presence to worship you this morning. Our hearts are glad on the one hand and yet heavy on the other. Even during this week of Thanksgiving, Father, we have seen how humans and tragedy have marred this holiday season. First, there's the shooting of the two National Guard members in Washington, D.C., resulting in the death of Sarah Backstrom and a critically wounded Andrew Wolf. Then there's also the high-rise fire in Hong Kong, with at least 146 deaths and many more unaccounted for, all due to the gross negligence of using highly inflammable material covering the windows throughout the project's 8 high-rise buildings. Father, yet as the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Father, despite human wickedness and ignorance, we are reminded of our desperate needs to seek your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace that you have already provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, therefore, even in the midst of tragedies, we come to your presence praising and thanking you, because by nature you are good, and out of that goodness you have loved us with an everlasting love, even though we do not deserve it. Father, so we thank you for bringing Brother Jonathan to us this morning to share the word. So may you quiet our hearts so that we can hear your voice today. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So good to have take a little break from preaching. And like to welcome Jonathan Lee in our midst to share the word of God with us. John.
All right, testing, there we go. All right. It's great to be here with you. Happy belated Thanksgiving. Hope all of you are doing well. Before I jump into today's message, I just want to open up with a word of prayer. Again, so let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are right here with us. Jesus, we thank you that your presence is dwelling right here in our midst. We thank you that you desire for us to meet with you. We thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. Even in all of our weaknesses, we would rather gladly boast in our weaknesses that your strength and your power might rest on us. So, Lord, we just want to ask that you would have your way in us this morning. I pray that you would speak through your word and through your truth. I pray that your presence would convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted and bring revival and renewal and hope in the areas where we need more of that as well. So we just commit this time into your hands. May you be lifted up and exalted this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the name of today's message is called Worthy. And I'm going to start with just a few basic definitions of the word worthy. Okay, so moving on to the next slide. First definition of worthy is having qualities or abilities that merit recognition. Okay, having qualities or abilities that merit recognition. So I don't know how many football fans we have here, but I know my brother-in-law in the back there is a big Dallas Cowboys fan. Me and my dad are Texans fans. If you've been kind of following football, like 3 weeks ago, you would have said like the Dallas Cowboys and the Houston Texans, there's no way that they would possibly make the playoffs this year, during this NFL season. But during the past 3 weeks, both the Houston Texans and the Dallas Cowboys have been winning these games. And now, you know, when we talk about these teams, they're like, they are worthy to be mentioned in playoff contention. Like, they still have a chance to make the playoffs. Okay, through their abilities to win these past several weeks, they are worthy to be mentioned as playoff contenders. The second idea of worthy, second definition of worthy, is deserving of respect, admiration, or praise. And when I was thinking about this definition, I really thought about the people who are close to us, right? The people who have invested in us and contributed to our lives in positive ways. And now, as a parent with two boys, my two boys are 6 and 9 years old, and I understand how much time and effort and care and energy it involves to take care of them. And reflecting on that, I definitely feel like there's so much more respect given to my parents, and to remember like all the things that my parents had to put up with us, raising three kids, and my mom who would clean the house relentlessly every single week, my dad who was working and taking classes from seminary, and taking care of us kids. Like, there's so much more respect and admiration and praise. And so, like, my parents are truly one of the people who are considered worthy in my lives, right? And you think about your own lives, you think about the people who made a difference in your lives, right? The people who invested in you, the people who poured their lives into you in ways that were positive, that made contributions to your lives, right? Those people are what we could call worthy. And then the last definition of worthy is having worth or value, right? And that just makes sense. If you think about the word worthy, it contains the word worth. Whatever is valuable to you, whatever has worth to you, is considered worthy. So the first, there's a couple of stories from the Bible that I want to dive into a little bit deeper today. And the first one is taken from Luke chapter 17. We've got the next slide. This is verses 11 through 19. If you're here for the Thanksgiving event last week, my dad talked about this passage briefly as well. It says this, starting in verse 11, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" The story tells us that there's these 10 people who had this very contagious disease. It's called leprosy. It's a disease that still exists in parts of the world today. It was a disease that was caused by bacteria that would affect your skin and it would affect your nerves. And so you would lose sensation in the different parts of your body, right? So like, for example, if you were to step on something that was very sharp, like a piece of glass or something that was very sharp, you would not feel that sensation. And so your feet may keep bleeding, and you would just not even notice. And eventually those parts of your body, those limbs, would get infected, and eventually those certain parts of your body may even fall off, right? So you would have these people with leprosy who are maybe missing parts of their limbs, or who are maybe even missing parts of their face. Their nose would fall off. Their skin would become like really rashy, and their whole bodies would become disfigured. And so these people were isolated from the rest of the community. And so one of the things that they would have to do is that they would have to wear these bells around their necks. And these little bells would make sounds. So whenever they were walking, anywhere around town or around other people, these bells would signify and let other people know that, hey, I have leprosy, stay away. And not only would they be wearing these bells, but they would have to announce their condition to other people. So as they were walking and there were other people who may be coming closer to them, they would have to yell out, "Stay away, I have leprosy." Okay, there was a condition that separated them and isolated them from their family, from their friends, and from their community. In those days, they were considered unclean because of their disease. And if you were considered unclean, you were not allowed to worship. You're not allowed to go into the temple of God to worship. You were separated. You were excluded. You were far away. In the eyes of the other people in your community, you were considered, not only were you considered unclean, but you were considered insignificant. You were considered worthless. You had nothing to contribute, nothing positive to contribute to your family and to your society. So these people, these 10 lepers in this story, they had no hope. Okay, they had no hope of ever being reunited with their family or being part of their community again until Jesus shows up. In verse 14, the next slide, it says, when he saw them, Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So in normal situations, everybody else who would see these people, these lepers, would turn the other direction, do 180, and completely go the other direction as far away, as quickly as away as they could. But when Jesus shows up, he doesn't run away. He doesn't turn away from these 10 lepers, but rather he sees them, he approaches them, and he interacts with them. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, this idea of going to the priests, what people would do is, after they had a particular sickness or disease, in some cases where people, if people were healed from their disease or they got better, what they would have to do is they would have to go to the priests, and they would have to show themselves to the priests and to let the priest know that, hey, I've been healed. I am fully healed now from my sickness. And so the priest would see them, and then they would give them like official certification in some ways of saying like, okay, you are now officially clean. You can re-enter into your families and your community. Okay, they would officially declare you to be clean. Okay, but this was after you were made well. So they would sign off on this before, the priest would sign off on this before officially declaring you to be clean. And when you were clean, you were restored to your community and you were allowed to worship God again. And so here's Jesus, and he says, if we read through Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is the great high priest, right? And so in some ways, Jesus says, hey, I'm healing you, so go on your way. And it says that as they went on their way to the priest, these 10 lepers were healed. And in verse 15, on the next slide, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. That last phrase is really important in this story. The last phrase in verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. So you have this one leper who comes back and he remembers to give thanks, but he not only had leprosy, but he was also a Samaritan. So he not only was he unclean, but he was also considered a foreigner. He was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. So unclean and a foreigner, that was as far as away from God as you could be considered to be back in those days. And yet now here he is. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's been brought as close as he can be. Think about that for a second. Unclean, foreigner, totally away from God, no chance, far away. But now he has been brought at the very feet of Jesus. And he comes and he remembers to give thanks. In verse 15, what was his exact response? What was his specific response to being healed? It says that he praised God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. What does this tell us about thankfulness? What does this tell us about gratitude? Well, it reminds us that true thankfulness, it must be expressed. It must be expressed. It's true that thankfulness comes from our hearts. It begins with an attitude of giving thanks. But true thankfulness must be expressed in our lives, right? Not only through our hearts, but in the ways that we interact with others, in the ways in which we worship and we praise God with our lips. True thankfulness must be expressed throughout every part of our lives. And that's the challenge for all of us, right? Because in the season of Thanksgiving, we're reminded, and on Thanksgiving Day, we're more focused on the things to be thankful for. But what happens throughout the rest of the days and the weeks and the years? Do we still maintain that same attitude and heart of thanksgiving that is reflected throughout every part of our lives. The more that we realize the depth of our sin and sickness, the louder we will praise the greatness of God's grace and mercy. So I think a lot of the things that that really helps me to give thanks and reminds me to give thanks to God is to remember where I once was and to realize like how much that we did not deserve God's grace, how undeserving we were, how full of sin and sickness that we were completely separated from Him. And to remember that the gospel reminds us of where we were and who we were, and it also reminds us of who we are now. And so when we remember this, when we reflect on this, the more that it will encourage and inspire us to give thanks and praise to God and to remember His grace and His mercy in our lives. Timothy Keller, I believe on the next slide, Timothy Keller, who was the late philosopher and also theologian and pastor of Redeemer Church, he said this quote: "The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Do you believe that you're more sinful and flawed than you ever dared to believe? But do you also believe that you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope? This leper who came back to give thanks to Jesus, he went from declaring his sickness, declaring his leprosy to others, to now he's declaring the praises of God, the one who brought him out of death into life. And it's a loud praise. So now he's drawing attention to God. He's no longer drawing attention to his own sickness, but he's giving glory and praise to God. And so after he does this, moving on to verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So the questions that we're asking today is, are you the 1 out of the 10 or are you the 9 out of the 10? So in this passage, it tells us like there's a much greater chance that we will experience the grace and mercy of God, but then forget Him and forget to give thanks, right? 90% experience the grace and mercy of God and immediately they did not return to give thanks. How quickly we forget what God has done for us, right? The percentages are not in your favor. 90% forgot or didn't remember to give thanks to Jesus. So are we going to be part of the 90% or are we going to be part of the 10%? Those people who were part of the 90%, I'm sure that, being healed, right? They immediately, they're thinking of like, there's so many things for me to do, right? Like I can go back to my family. I can go back to my community. There's places to go. There's people to see. There's so many things that were probably on their minds, right? But do we have a thankful heart? Do we have a focused mind? Do we take time to cultivate a life of gratitude? Gratitude isn't something that we wake up every day necessarily feeling that in our hearts and our minds. But do we take time to cultivate that? Do we take time to really build and to focus on, to remember the promises of God and to remember what He has done? It takes time to cultivate a life of gratitude. It doesn't just happen overnight. And I think the thing that's pretty cool about this passage is if you go back and you look at verse 18, where Jesus says, "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then right after that, Jesus says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." And so in this, we see that there's this connection between praising God and having faith in Him. When you praise God from your heart, then you believe that God is who He says He is. So there's a connection between praise and faith. If you have faith, it will lead you to praise. When you praise God, it demonstrates the faith that you have in him. And so in that moment, when Jesus says, rise and go, your faith has made you well, Jesus not only healed this leper physically, but more importantly, this leper came alive to God spiritually. It was a spiritual healing that took place. And so we were all like these lepers. We were far off. We were separated from God. We were excluded from worship. We were excluded from the community of God. But now we have been brought near. And I think this passage really just reminds me of the gospel, right? That there was absolutely nothing that we could do to get to God. And, you know, a lot of times I think about this, sometimes I think about this example, right? Like if we were to, if I were to try to jump from here into that wall over there, right? And if I were to ask maybe some of the young people to come up here and they were to jump and we could see like who could jump the farthest, right? And perhaps some of us could jump over here. Perhaps some of us who could jump a little bit farther over here, right? But no matter how hard we try, there's no way for us to get completely to the other side. And so a lot of times we think, okay, if I can just work a little bit harder, just be a little bit better person, just be a little bit kinder to my neighbor, to my family, or to my friends, or whoever it is, right? If we just feel like we can just strive a little bit harder, perhaps God will accept us. But the gospel in reality tells us and reminds us there's absolutely nothing that we can do in order to earn favor or to be in relationship with him. But rather, it's simply by his grace through what he has done for us and through Jesus Christ. It's not about who can jump the farthest. It's not about who can be the best kind of person. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So even when we were far away, even when we were at our worst, God gave us his best. And so because of that, we are to respond with a life of worship. So worship is our response to God's great mercy and salvation given to us in Christ. Okay, worship is our response to God's great mercy and salvation given to us in Christ. The second story that I want to share with you today is taken from Luke chapter 13, in verses 10 through 13. It says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Can you imagine being that position as this woman? She was crippled and bent over for 18 years. Probably could not walk very far or walk very much on her own. She probably needed people to assist her, to help her. She couldn't do anything for anyone. In the eyes of others, in the eyes of the community or the society, maybe she was considered useless. There was nothing about her that merited any kind of favor. And in this story, as she was bent over, it says for 18 years, perhaps there was something heavy that was weighing her down. And I thought about like what kinds of weights was she carrying that could possibly be weighing her down for 18 years? And I think about the idea of bricks. Have you ever tried to carry a load of bricks? You know, perhaps one brick, you might be able, you know, to lift it up without too much problem. But what about two bricks? And then you stack those bricks. What about three bricks? What about four bricks? Have you tried to carry five bricks? How heavy? What kind of burden would that feel like? What kind of weight would that feel like? But a lot of times I feel like the voices that we hear in our minds are like the bricks that this woman was carrying. Perhaps it's a voice that says that you've messed up too many times, that you've made too many mistakes. You can't take those back. Perhaps there's a voice in your mind that says you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not attractive enough. You're not talented enough. You're not successful enough. You don't make enough money. You're not spiritual enough. And as the years went on, the more the voices, those voices become more prominent, the heavier the weight becomes. And then we hear the voices that tell us, that says that you are a failure. There's too much sin in your life. Perhaps there's a voice that says that you're controlled by selfishness. You're controlled by pride, by anger, by unforgiveness, lust, envy, greed. The list goes on and on and on. And so what happens when those bricks become really heavy in your own lives? You're filled with guilt. You're filled with shame and fear. Maybe it's depression. Maybe you experience loneliness. There's a heaviness that can't seem to be lifted. And then perhaps the voices continue and it says that God cannot love you, that God cannot forgive you, and God cannot use you. And so after 18 years of this woman being bent over by these bricks, this heaviness, this weight, after 18 years of brick after brick and weight after weight, you feel like things will never change. And then there's this last brick that drops. It's the last one that perhaps is the very last brick, and it says this. It says that you are not worthy. You are not worthy. Right? You are insignificant. Your life doesn't matter. You do not matter. And so, whatever burdens that this woman was carrying, whatever burdens that we ourselves carry, just in this moment of time as we read this through this passage, that Jesus shows up. Back to Luke chapter 13, the story. In 10 through 13, it says that Jesus saw her. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. So there's this idea of like, Jesus sees the woman, Jesus sees the condition, Jesus sees the weight that she's been carrying, but he calls her forward. So even with all of that weight and that burden, perhaps it was every single step was painful for her, but yet she still had to take a step towards Jesus. Jesus calls her forward. He says, come, and he says to her, come to me. We all have to take a step forward. Jesus calls us, in spite of all of the weights and burdens that we are carrying, we must take a step forward. And so after she does that, she takes a step forward, and then Jesus puts his hand on her, and then she was able to stand up straight. So can you imagine being bent over for 18 years? It was probably hard for you to even meet anyone's face to face, because you're always looking down because of the weights or because your back was bent over, right? But here for the very first time, this lady is able to straighten her back. She's able to stand up straight. And whose eyes does she look into for the very first time? She looks into the eyes of Jesus. She meets Jesus' gaze face to face for the very first time. And so when Jesus heals us, he allows us to be able to see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, our immediate response should be to give thanks and to praise him. And so in verse 13, it says that he put his hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and praised God. Her immediate response was to praise God. Both of these stories, I think as I've been reflecting on them, they've really been impactful in my own life. And they really just, point us really back to the gospel story. Reminders to us that we have all sinned. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think the thing that's important for us to understand in the next slide is that sin didn't just make us bad. Okay, it made us dead. And a lot of times, like, we think of, like, okay, oh man, I'm sin. Like, I've sinned. I've still messed up. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be, you know, walking with God. I'm supposed to be holy, right? And when we sin, like, we think, like, it just, like, we're bad, right? Like, it separates us from God. And that's true. But the ultimate consequence of sin is not that it just makes us bad, but rather that sin completely excluded us from God. It made us completely dead. And this is the gospel story, right? That we were once dead in our transgressions. We were completely separated from Him. And so when you're completely dead, you don't need a Band-Aid to cover up the things that you've done wrong. You don't need just like a little bit of ointments or something to make yourselves better, but what you need is a complete heart transplant. You need a new heart. And so this is what God does for us through Jesus, is that He gives us a new heart for those of us who put our trust and faith in Him. One of my favorite verses, this passage is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, that says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Jesus doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and to become a good person before He invites us into relationship with Him. But rather, Jesus steps into our sinful, completely dead state, and He calls us to a relationship with Him. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. And just as Jesus saw the lepers, the 10 lepers, just as Jesus saw the sick woman, Jesus also sees you today. Jesus sees each one of you today. And this is what He says. He says that you are more worthy and more loved than you will ever know. You are more worthy and more loved than you will ever know. And Jesus says, "Let me carry the weight of your sin. Let me carry the burdens of your sin on the cross." Isaiah 53, 5, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Jesus carried the weight of our sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. And with His last breath, Jesus took on the sins of the whole world, and He breathed His life into us. We have been made righteous and worthy because Jesus was the only worthy sacrifice. In some ways, it is true that none of us are significant and valuable in and of ourselves, but rather we are valuable and significant and worthy because of what Christ has done for us, because He is the only worthy sacrifice. And so when we worship God, and worship isn't just something that happens on Sunday morning, right? It's not just happens when we sing these songs to God, but when we live a life that is worthy, then we will declare through our lives the worthiness of a Savior who laid down His life for us. So worship is about declaring the worth, the value of a Savior who laid down His life for us. So Jesus should be the center of our worship and should be the center of our lives. So I'm going to end with a couple of questions to kind of wrap it, to kind of tie everything together this morning. The first question is, what bricks are you carrying today? Okay, what are the voices that you may be hearing in your minds that are weighing you down today? What bricks are you carrying? What is the burdens that you're carrying? Lay down your bricks. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Or another translation in the New King James Version, it says, "All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." For some of us, that is exactly what God is inviting us into today. He's inviting us to come and to lay down our bricks and our burdens at his feet and to find that he is the source of life and rest and peace and hope. The second question I'm going to conclude with today is, what are you building? What are you building? So just as bricks can be a source of heaviness and weight if we're carrying them on our own, bricks, though, can also be used to build. And so what God wants us to do is to build a foundation that is rooted in Christ, okay? A foundation that is rooted in Jesus, and that comes from trusting and believing and following him and learning to surrender our desires at his feet, right? And learning to cultivate a life of gratitude and praise. Build a foundation that is rooted in Jesus. In the song, the bridge of the song, Build My Life, it says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. So what are you building your foundation upon this morning? Are you building it upon temporal things, things that will last, that will not last? Or are you building your foundation upon the eternal worthiness of Christ? Are you putting your trust in him? Are you building your life upon his unconditional love? Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Let me close with a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you that even when we were dead, even when we were completely lost, completely broken and excluded and separated and burdened and weighed down, we thank you that you commanded your love towards us. We thank you that you took upon our sin and our burden, our shame, our guilt. Ultimately, you took upon the death that we deserved, each one of us deserved, on the cross, and that you paid the penalty for it all, and that you made us alive. You brought us alive. You made us alive together with you. You brought us into relationship with you and with the Father. And so we thank you that we can have this eternal hope and this confidence in you, to know that you hold our lives in your hands, and that in every season, whether we are experiencing great triumph and joy or experiencing great difficulties and challenges, that you're there with us every step of the way, and that we can cultivate this heart of thanksgiving and gratitude as we remember all that you have done for us. And so, God, would you cause us to respond in the way that the leper who returned to give thanks, and cause us to respond in the way in which the woman who was bent over, that when she was healed, that she responded immediately with praise and thanksgiving. And so would you cause that to well up in our own lives, God, that we would be cultivating this heart of thanksgiving and remembering the gospel, your grace and your mercy and all that you've done for us. And so we thank you for, just for being present here with us. We thank you that you are here, and that you work together. You work all things for good for those who are called according to your purpose in Christ Jesus. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.